Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from an autobiography of Charles Spurgeon. Now, this part of the autobiography takes place in Cambridge. Now, we're not talking about Cambridge University, although that university and several of the colleges that were located in that town. But you'll recall that Mr. Spurgeon is not an Anglican, and those schools were mainly for the Anglican people. He's a Baptist and proud of it and happy about it. He's still about a 16-year-old boy also, 16, 17 years old, talking about, in later years, his life back then at Cambridge, the city of. It was my privilege, he says, at Cambridge to live in a house where at 8 o'clock, every person, from the servant to the master, would have been found for half an hour in prayer and meditation in his or her chamber. As regularly as the time came round, that was done, just as we partook of our meals at appointed hours. If that were the rule in all households, it would be a grand thing for us. In the old Puritanic times, a servant would as often answer one who inquired for him, "Sir, my master is at prayers," as he would nowadays reply, "My master is busy." It was then looked upon as a recognized fact that Christian men did meditate and study the word and pray, and society respected the interval set apart for devotion. It is said that in the days of Cromwell, if you had walked down Cheapside at a certain hour in the morning, you would have seen the blinds down at every house. Alas, where will you find such streets nowadays? I fear that what was once the rule is now the exception. When I joined the Baptist Church at Cambridge, one of the most respectable churches that can be found in the world, one of the most generous, one of the most intelligent, this was a good many years ago when I was young, nobody spoke to me. On the Lord's Day, I sat at the communion table in a certain pew. There was one gentleman in it, and when the service was over, I said to him, "I hope you are quite well, sir." He said, "You have the advantage of me." I answered, I don't think I have, for you and I are brothers." "I don't know quite what you mean," he said. "Well," I replied, when I took the bread and wine just now in token of our being one in Christ, I meant it. Did not you?" Well, we were by that time in the street. He put both his hands on my shoulders. I was about 16 years old, and he said, "Oh, sweet simplicity." Then he added, "You're quite right, my dear brother. You are quite right. Come in to tea with me. I am afraid I should not have spoken to you if you had not first addressed me." I went to tea with him that evening, and when I left, he asked me to go again the next Lord's Day, and so I went. And that Sabbath day, he said to me, "You will come here every Sunday evening, won't you?" Well, that dear friend used to walk with me into the villages when I afterwards went out to preach. And he remains to this day one of the truest Christian friends I have. And often have we looked back and laughed at the fact that I should have dared to assume that Christian fellowship was really a truth. I remember that he said to me at the time, "I'm rather glad you spoke to me, for if you had gone to some of our deacons, I'm afraid you would have not have received quite as friendly a reply as I have given you." Well, in August 1850, Mr. Spurgeon went to Cambridge to assist his old tutor, Mr. Leading, who was conducting a private school in the university town. On page 44, Mr. Spurgeon has recorded his recollections of Mr. Leading. We already read that. The following is the tutor's account of his pupil, as furnished by him to Mr. Spurgeon for this autobiography in March of 1890. And here is that quote. "My acquaintance with the Reverend Charles Haddon Spurgeon commenced in 1845, when I was engaged by Henry Lewis, Esquire, of Colchester, having just passed the degree examination at St. John's College in Cambridge. I was to conduct his school for boarders and day pupils, and it was agreed that the course of studies should be designed to ground and advance them in the course of a first-class education. Besides the usual English subjects, some began Latin and French. Spurgeon began Latin at this time. We worked together for 4 years and left at the same time, he to proceed to another school, that was at Maidstone, and myself, who left merely because the terms of the increase of my salary were said to absorb all the profit, to return home to Cambridge, where some friends desired that I should remain and conduct a school of my own, several pupils being ready for me. Spurgeon had made good progress with me at Colchester. In mathematical studies, he was far ahead of the rest, generally took the first prize in the general examination. Before I had been many months at Cambridge, I received a letter from his father, begging me to take him as an assistant with no salary, but only to receive such help in his studies as would contribute to qualify him for public life. Mr. Spurgeon had preserved among his papers Mr. Leading's reply to his father's letter, and it was as follows. My dear sir, I hasten to reply to your most welcome letter, which I received this morning. I have more than once wished it possible that an arrangement could be made for securing your son's services in the event of an increase in my school, but my partial success has appeared to me a bar to such an engagement, for I have such an estimate of him that I could never have started the proposal on such terms as have proceeded from you. I will readily engage to give him all the assistance in my power for the prosecution of his own studies and his board and washing in return for his assistance. You do me an honor that I am perhaps unworthy of in making this proposition when you have a premium at your option. But I must say you could not send him to anyone who feels so great an interest in and affection for him, nor to a situation where he could possibly have better opportunities for improving himself. You may, with Mrs. S., rest assured of his domestic comfort, as I am sure he will himself anticipate. I am unwilling to pledge myself at present to an engagement that shall bind me to give a salary hereafter. I am sure we shall not differ in that particular when once it necessarily occurs. Your offer, coming to me at this particular juncture, is a striking interposition of the providence of God on my behalf. Through a violent cold, I have for the last fortnight been suffering from inflammation on the chest, which has rendered so much speaking extremely painful, and now at length very dangerous, so much so that I have been on the point of applying to a person in the town for his assistance. You will at once see how acceptable Charles's presence will be to me now. It will be doing me a great kindness if he can be allowed to set out as soon as possible. I will expect him on Thursday. If you intended him to travel by third class, I will gladly pay his fare from London by second, and also any expensive carriage of any part of his luggage that may require to be sent after him. With many thanks for your united Christian regards and kindness, I am, dear sir, yours faithfully, E.S. Leading. So Mr. J. Spurgeon, this is Mr. Leading's account of his young assistant that continues here. After a few months' residence with me, he began preaching in two or three villages near Cambridge. He became popular among his hearers and extended his circuit until he excited much interest among the dissenters of Cambridge, some of whom, members of the St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, once the scene of Reverend Robert Hall's labors, proposed to send him to a dissenting college. At the time, it seemed to me that such a foundation has been laid for his literary progress, that the advantages to be thus acquired would not repay the time occupied in such a course, and the scheme was abandoned. Soon after, some of his friends proposed that he should compete for a Caesarship at St. John's College, which would have reduced the expenses of a college course. But it seemed to myself and others that 3 years would be too long a period to expend on studies whose bearing on ministerial work is so remote as that of mathematics. This also was abandoned. He now became more than ever intent upon preaching, reading, besides the Greek Testament, the Septuagint translation, Whately's Logic, and so on, and soon occupied constantly the pulpit at Waterbeach, a large village a few miles from Cambridge. It must not be omitted that the final decision as to college studies was made after what we deemed a providential incident which took place at Cambridge. All right, my dear father, this is Charles writing to Dad now. I received your kind note this morning. We do not have our letters until 10 o'clock. Mr. Leading is very much better, has been in the school. I'm studying through Romans in the Greek with Barnes, Doddridge, and Chalmers for my commentaries. Mr. Leading gives me every attention, and I hope to progress rapidly. Our lecture tonight was on having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Give my respects to all friends making inquiries. Mr. and Mrs. L. desire their kind respects to you. My love to dear mother Eliza, Archer, Emily, Audion, Lottie, and Louisa, and accept the same yourself. I again thank you for your kindness to me. I'll do my best with my clothes, and I hope ever to be your affectionate son, Charles. So he writes again. My dear father, I received your kind letter in due time. I joined the church here at the Lord's table last Ordinance Day, Ordinance meaning Communion Sunday. I shall write for my dismission. I intended to have done so before. The Baptists are by far the most respectable denomination in Cambridge. There are three Baptist chapels, St. Andrew Street, where we attend, Zion Chapel, and Eden Chapel. There's a very fine Wesleyan Chapel and some others. I teach in the Sunday school all the afternoon. Mr. Leading takes the morning work. Last Sabbath day, we had a funeral sermon from Hebrews 6. We have a prayer meeting at 7 in the morning and one after the evening service. They are precious means of grace, I trust, to my soul. How soon would the lamps go out did not our mighty Lord supply fresh oil? And if it were not for his unshaken promise to supply our need out of the fullness of his grace, poor indeed would we be. Yes, where Jesus comes, he comes to reign. How I wish he would reign more in my heart. Then I might hope that every atom of self-confidence, self-righteousness would be quite swept out of my soul. I'm sure I long for the time when all evil affections, corrupt desires, rebellious, doubting thoughts shall be overcome and completely crushed beneath the Prince's feet, and my whole soul be made pure and holy. But so long as I am engaged within this house of clay, I know they will lurk about, and I must have hard fighting, though the victory by grace is sure. Praying is the best fighting. Nothing else will keep them down. I've written a letter to Grandfather. I'm sorry he is so poorly. He wants the promises now. And why may not young and old live upon them? They are the bread corn of heaven, the meat of the kingdom. And who that has once tasted them will turn to eat husks without any sweetness and comfort in them? God's power will keep all his children. While he says to them, how shall ye who are dead to sin live any longer therein? I feel persuaded that I shall never fathom the depths of my own natural depravity, nor climb to the tops of the mountains of God's eternal love. I feel constrained day by day to fall flat down upon the promises and leave my soul in Jesus' keeping. It is he that makes my feet move even in the slow obedience which marks them at present, and every attainment of grace must come from him. I would go forth by prayer, like the Israelites, to gather up this heavenly manna and live upon free grace. Add to all your great kindness and love to me through my life a constant remembrance of me in your prayers. I thank you for those petitions which you and dear mother have so often sent up to the mercy seat for me. Give my love to my sisters and brothers, and accept the same for yourself and dear mother. Hoping you are all quite well, I remain your obedient, affectionate son, Charles. Now he writes to his mother next. I am generally so slack of news that I've been ashamed to send a letter with nothing in it. I was last night admitted into membership with this church by dismission from Newmarket. May my future relation with them, whether brief or protracted, be for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm very fond of Mr. Ruff. I like his preaching very much. There's to be a baptizing this evening. I trust that a year or two of study with Mr. Leading will be of equal benefit to me with a college education. I have found a great many Christian friends. Last Sunday I had two invitations to tea. I went to the house of Mr. Watts, a coal merchant, and spent the time very happily. We read around with the children, and it seemed just like home days. I have not had a letter from Stambourne, nor from Ott. I am quite solitary. Mr. Roth preached a delightful sermon from I Will Lift Up Mine Eyes to the Hills, From Whence Cometh My Help. I trust I can look by faith to the hills and confidently expect the help. I think I learn more every day of my own natural depravity and love of sin. How stupid should I be if I trusted to my own heart? If my salvation depended upon my continuance in the fervor of devotion, how soon should I perish? How joyful it is to know that Jesus will keep that which I have committed to him, and that he will at length save every one of his redeemed ones. Give my best love to dear Father, and accept the same yourself. I hope you are both well. Give my love to the others. I thank you for your many prayers. Continue yet to plead for me. May I ever be your affectionate son. Now another one to Father. We're still in 1850, by the way. My dear Father, I have received your kind, interesting letter, and the P.O. enclosed. I believe that's like a check. He's getting some help from home. Aunt Walker has written to me, and with much sorrow has told me her case. Mr. W. has promised to let me have any of his books that may be of use to me. I did not ask, but he sent that word himself. Truly the Lord putteth down one and setteth up another, according to his ancient decrees. How blessed to feel assured that heaven's treasures never can rust, nor can any thief rob us of our inheritance. I went to Mr. Watts's again last night. I'm quite a member of the family. I'm going on Friday to a party at his house with Reverend Ruff, Reverend Keene, and Reverend Edmonds, and other friends. I anticipate much spiritual enjoyment. I would, however, look unto the Lord, for vain is the help of man. I always connect in my mind the deep depravity, the utter disease of my soul with the all-conquering power of my blessed Lord, who will save every one of his redeemed. Mr. Roth usually says, the Scripture says not the believer shall be saved, but he is saved and has eternal life abiding in him. Perfectly justified and on the road to perfect sanctification, though proceeding very slowly. Who shall refuse to rejoice in the Lord? Secure of an inheritance in the skies, I would desire to walk worthy of my exalted calling, and live down every calumny, and prove the error of those who speak reproachfully concerning our liberty in the Lord. How blessed to feel sure that our sins are covered! How manifold are the mercies of the Lord to me! All things work together for good. Since I am persuaded of my interest in Jesus and can by feeble faith lay hold on him, I will not fear what man can do to me. Give my love to dear mother and all others at home. Accept the same yourself with my sincere gratitude. That was November that he wrote that letter. Now he's going to write one to his mother again. I have just received the Maidstone Journal, in which you will see an advertisement of Mr. Walker's sale. In one of my late letters to Aunt, having heard you speak of her as somewhat trusting to works, I ventured, as a baby in grace, to touch upon the subject. I trust, with becoming prudence as well as boldness. I then received a letter from Uncle, a long one too, containing much good and even religious advice. Of course, speaking as a Christian should speak. Mixed up with it, there was a tincture of naturalism or reason. I have therefore ventured on another letter and have, I trust, said, though feebly, what a boy should say to a dying uncle. False fear should never prevent us from being faithful with men walking on the confines of the grave. Could I make religion more the business of my life, how happy should I be? I am conscious I do not live up to my duties or my privileges. And did I not feel sure that Jesus will certainly complete what he has begun, I should never think of reaching heaven. But by his might, I would look confidently for it. I have found a little work here. I have twice spoken to the Sunday school. I am to read an essay on some subject connected with Sunday schools at the next meeting of the Teachers Institute for the town. I only do so just to fill up. I have been driven to it, Mr. Watts and some others having taken their turns. I hope yet, one day, to prove myself no antinomian, though I confess my daily sins and shortcomings. Yet I would not willfully sin, and I feel some hatred to it. I desire to hate it more. I hope you enjoy your health, and with that, with dear Father, you have much of the marrow of the gospel as your daily meat. Give my love to all at home, and accept the same for yourself and Father. I am pursuing my studies, though I can say little about progress. I am most happy, quite well, and hoping to see you before many weeks. I remain your most affectionate son, Charles. Well, coming up, we have to leave there because of the time, and if I go for the whole chapter, it'll be pretty late again today. But we're going to next time be talking about more letters to aunt and uncle. Did you get what's going on there? Uncle is perhaps saved by his works and by reason and so forth. He writes back to Charles about some religion, but mixed in with some other stuff. And Charles is concerned that he wants to give this man the truth because the uncle is about to die, it seems. So we will continue that interaction next time around. Notice how faithful he is to tell the truth right from the beginning of a ministry. And God is, of course, going to honor ministries like that. Him that honoreth me, God said, I will honor. Amen? Amen. I agree. Well, that's it for this time. Do come back. And come before you come back, maybe you want to stick around a little bit right now and look at the other great men of God that are on this website, on the series, the life stories. There's just a lot of things that you'll want. There's a 400 North Korea audios. There's North Korea photo updates. And there's the Quran study and the Muhammad study and the prophecy studies, many of them. Whole through the Bible studies. Recently, we just finished a whole series on the book of Romans. That turned into a book, a two-volume set, a commentary on the book of Romans. You can look for that on the word store on the main page. Just click on store. Lots of goodies there. I hope it'll bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we talk again real soon. And goodbye.